chapter number 8, verse 28 and 29. Romans chapter number 8, verse 28 and 29. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. There's one in the pew rack in front of you, or you can use your phone or your tablet, whatever you have on hand. Romans chapter number 8, Romans chapter number 8, two familiar portions of Scripture. We're going to be looking at it, and Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21. If you'll go ahead and grab those Scriptures for me, please. Romans chapter number 8 and verse 28 and 29, please. Thank you for coming. If this is your first time with us, we want to welcome you, and we appreciate you coming and worshiping with us today. Romans chapter number 8, verse 28 and 29. If you found it, say amen. Let's read it together as a family, please. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, today we come before You, desiring to hear from You, to learn from You. God, we want Your will to be perfected in our life. God, it is our desire that we grow and to know You better, to know You more, to trust You more. And Father, for You to be pleased and for Your pleasure. And so today, God, speak to us, speak to each of us, and help us today, and we'll praise You because You're worthy of praise. You are holy and righteous. You are majestic and powerful, and You are completely worthy. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we're coming probably two-thirds of the way through a series called Faith by Number. You know, I've done those paint by number sets, and I'm going through the Bible, and there are interesting concepts that have a numerical value. There's only one way to enter the Christian life. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way. That word "the" is in the Greek. It's a definite article. This wasn't added by the translators. It means Jesus said there is only one way. And He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. We looked at that several weeks ago. And that there is just by believing one truth for one life, it frees us from the power and penalty of sin. For we're all sinners. Romans 3:23. The Old Testament also tells us this in Isaiah 53. The Bible tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone after our own thing. And so we're all sinners. We all have offended and sinned against a holy God, and His holiness is the one we've sinned against. And so thus, in His love, He sent His Son to die for us. And so Christ is the way. And there's only one truth and for one life. And then we saw a week later on the two commands Christ asked us to live. He said in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, that when He was asked, you know, what are the great commandments? He said to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We are putting Him above our own self. And this frees us from the power of sin in our life. We are able to break the chains of addiction and persistent habits and bitterness and unforgiveness as we put God first, as we love Him. But then as we love our neighbor as ourselves, we find ourselves being able to set aside our desires to fulfill His desires and to love people. And God will allow frustrating circumstances in our life so that they work together for our good. Well, how? Because we're having to say no to our flesh and yes to what God wants. And in that moment, we're embodying His character. The fruits of the Spirit are being manifested because He is now living through us. And we love others, and when we do that, it frees us. It frees us to love with His love. And we have victory over the repeating pattern of failure in our life. And we start to experience that abundant Christian life. It's interesting, as you read it in context and you follow what He says, it's just incredible. Then we saw last week the three things that empower us to victory. We saw that in Romans chapter 12, that if we dedicate our mind, our body first, and then our mind, and then our lives, Romans 12, at verses 1 and 2. Do you remember that one? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That when I present to God and give him and dedicate to him my body and my mind and my life to him, I start to have victory in my life. It's exciting. Not that you're not going to have struggle. Because the minute you start to live for God, the devil seems to remember you exist. Right? And he starts to fight you. And he'll use people in your life. He'll use things in your life. But today, I want to show you the plan of God for you. What is it God wants? What is it he's trying to accomplish? And there are four things that God uses. There's four things that if we'll do, that we open up that ability for him to accomplish the plan. In Romans chapter number 8, verse 28 and 29, he'll use the things that happen to us in life for our good if we'll love God and be called according to his purpose. Why? Because in verse number 29, the word for means because. Because he knew we would trust Christ, and so he planned. He planned in advance. That's what predestinate means. He planned in advance that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That word conform means to be molded, shaped, to resemble the likeness of Christ, to correspond in manner and moral qualities, that we would embody his character here on the planet. Like in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we would prove to the world by him living through us that he exists and that his idea, that his plan for us is better than anything we could come up with. This is his plan. This is what he's trying to accomplish. He really does have a plan, and it's a good one. And it's for our good and his glory. And quite honestly, this is who you'll be for all eternity. You ever think of that? What's it going to be like in heaven? Who will I be in heaven? Oh, you'll remember. We'll know each other in heaven. There are no strangers in heaven. You'll remember your life here. But who will you be in heaven? You won't be your vocation. You realize that, right? You know, I found a stack of business cards in my desk when I moved here of all the different jobs I used to have. Well, I don't do those anymore. And you won't do your job anymore after a while. Who you are is not based on what you do for a living. But who you become in Jesus Christ, that's who you are for eternity in heaven. And you have the opportunity to be that person now, right now. In your marriage, in your home, in your workplace, and in your community. You see, God's plan is right now. Yes, it'll be who you are for eternity in heaven as you walk on streets of gold in the eternity with God. In that place, there is no time and there are no years. You'll be with him. But you have that ability to be that now. So how does this happen? Well, turn over to Galatians. There's Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians. You will find the method God uses to kind of overviews how he molds us and shapes us, how he uses the things that come into our life to make us into the image of Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 and 21 is the key to the Christ life, the Lord Jesus Christ living through us. Look at Galatians chapter number 2. And verse number 20 and 21. If you found it, say amen. Let's read it together as a family, please. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. How does this happen? Well, by applying Galatians 2:20, it tells me that I am utterly helpless because I have died with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died with him. Romans 6 confirms this. So while teaching us to reaffirm our helplessness in Christ, in our flesh, this verse also helps us to see and realize our new identity in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. This is confirmed by 1 Corinthians 3 that tells us, and 1 Corinthians 6 that we are now the temple of the Holy Ghost, that the Lord Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside us when we trusted him as our Savior. And now our helplessness is replaced by Christ's limitlessness. And to elevate our potential from helpless to limitless, we must recognize the power of faith. Look at that next phrase. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And our final act of submission requires a willingness to relinquish ownership. Who loved me and gave himself for me. But you know, having been crucified and yet living, we can now by faith submit to the Holy Spirit's leading. Because trusting Christ as our Savior, having our sins past, present, and future sins forgiven, they were all placed on Jesus Christ on Calvary. And when I trusted the Lord as my Savior, I had to repent of my sins. I had to realize he was the one who bore my sins, that it was my sin that put Christ on the cross, that my sin, it was my fault, it was my sin that was against the Holy God, and he had made provision for me, and I received him as my Savior. I repented and confessed and asked him to forgive me. At that moment, listen to me, I was saved. I was born again. And listen, it's not because I'm good. There is no good in me. I'm a sinner. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. God didn't look down from heaven and go, oh, I got to have that one. That's not why. No. He offers it to everyone. Every single human being that's ever drawn breath, he says, I'm offering this as a free gift. It's everyone. It's open to everyone. But I'm not going to shove it down your throat. I'm not going to make you. And on October 9th, 1990, I realized my sinful condition. I realized my hopeless condition, that I could not save myself, that my good works amounted to garbage. For it's not by works of righteousness, Titus 3:5 says, but according to his mercy, me not getting what I rightfully deserve, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And I threw myself upon the mercy of God and asked him to forgive me and save me. And he did. Because he said he would. And so now, having been crucified yet living, I now have been freed from the penalty of sin and have the ability to be freed from the power of sin over my life if I'll let Christ live through me. If I'll let him have ownership, if I'll let him have me. But every time I take back ownership, I frustrate the grace of God. That's what Paul's saying here in verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. I'm not trying to do it on my own. I'm not trying to make my own righteousness come back into play here. You know, frustrate means to make the plans and efforts of Christ worthless or of no avail. We also frustrate God's grace by trying to maintain some level of control of our life and thus the power struggle between Christ and our flesh. When we try to do good in our own power, we're in effect setting aside Christ's death and continuing to work it and his continuing work in our life. We're just saying, no, I don't need that. I'll do it on my own. Thank you. His sacrifice is in vain. That's what Paul's talking about. And this is where I struggle many times. Have you ever tried to teach your kid how to drive? You notice that every one of these gray hairs probably has a story. Whether it's an emergency room or a car wreck or stitches or a need of a Band-Aid. But, you know, in the old cars, there was no center console. So you could sit right next to them with your left foot and kind of reach for that brake. You know what I'm saying? You know, and so they'll be driving and they'll kind of freak you out and you could kind of reach for control. And that, you know, doesn't work so well when you're way over here and there's a console between you. You're like, ah, You're really acting in faith then, right? But that's kind of how we do things in life with God. We want to sit on that center console with our leg over there by the gas and the brake going, I got it, I got it, I got it. I'll take it. Paul found that he struggled this way too. Paul had to learn. I think Paul was the greatest Christian to ever live. And you say, what about Jesus? Jesus was God in the flesh. Paul was a sinner like me. Jesus never sinned. Paul had to realize his helplessness, not once, but daily. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, 31, Paul said, I die daily. I had to go back to the cross and remember, I'm helpless, even though Christ is limitless. And he had to realize his identity in Christ. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul kept saying, I'm the chief of sinners. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. And he said, of whom I am chief. And Paul had to recognize the power of faith so that God, and Paul had a problem with this too. So God gave him a physical weakness, which Paul called a thorn in the flesh. So daily, Paul would have to go back to the Lord to receive daily strength. In 2 Corinthians 12:8, Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that he might depart from me. But the Lord wanted Paul to see God's power increase by Paul's faith in God. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And each day, Paul, when he would make that realization, would relinquish control of his life. And in 2 Corinthians 12:9, God would say, my grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul would say, most gladly. Well, let me read it. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God was telling Paul, in your weakness, my strength is now manifested to the world through you. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So if Paul had to be reminded of these things, I'm not surprised I have to be. I want victory. I want the power of Christ to live through me. I want to see God's plan perfected, because I got to tell you, my plans don't work out so well. Have you ever seen those memes where you have a picture of what they wanted you to do on Pinterest and then what you ended up with? Right? And they go, nailed it. Not so much. You and I are like a child with a paintbrush on a large canvas thinking we're going to copy the Mona Lisa. And all of our colors sort of flow together and run and drip on the floor. And in frustration, we just get down to our knees and we sob at the mess we make. And God goes, here, just give me the brush, Al. I can fix it if you'll let me. And we reluctantly hand the brush to our Savior, and he starts to define the lines and clean up the drips, and things start to take shape as we let him have it. And that's when we're tempted to take back the brush. But if we just let him have it, it'd be better than we even dreamed. But since we can't conceive it in our little minds, we always want to take the brush back. So don't get discouraged. I have to be reminded of this. Paul had to be reminded of it. So back in Galatians 2:20, let's reaffirm our helplessness. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Well, being dead with Christ, I seem to make a lot of trouble for myself. Right? We need to remember our position. You know, I've been freed from the penalty and power of sin. But the body of sin, as Romans 6 talks about, is my flesh wanting to run my life. This body of sin, this flesh I live in, wants to run my life. It wants to rule my life. And inside me is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit took up residence inside me, and he wants to run things. He's the new ruling authority. And I frustrate him when I would rather choose my flesh. When I would rather say yes to these urges and impulses rather than following what God would have. We nullify his ability to mold us and shape us. Paul, do you remember the verses in Romans 7, those familiar verses where Paul says, for I know that in me, verse 18 of Romans 7, that in me, that's in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Remember that? And then he goes on to say, you know, the good I want to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I'm like, oh, I don't want to do these things. Man, that's what I end up doing at the end of the day. I'm like, who? You look at yourself in the mirror and goes, what's wrong with you? Huh? And in verse 24 of Romans 7, Paul goes, oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from the body of this death, this old sinful flesh who wants to run things? We got to remember, without God, we're nothing. Before God can do anything, we must come to the conclusion, without God's power working in us, we are helpless. So we, without submission to God's rules, rule in our life, I'm talking about rules, period, plural, I'm talking about Him ruling, Him being in charge, we're helpless to overcome our old habits, our old ways, which is our flesh trying to run things. The power to gain victory, the power to be conformed to His image, the power that only comes through Christ is us handing the brush over to God and going, yes, Lord, would you? Now, Philippians reminds us, Paul reminded us in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But it's me choosing to act with integrity at the moment of choice. Have you ever found yourself blaming God for this, though? Have you ever prayed and said, God, why don't you take these things away from me? Why don't you take these urges and these temptations, these angry thoughts, this bitterness? Why don't you just take it away? Galatians 6 will tell you it's not His fault. He's not the one to put Him there. We did this. And we somehow can imitate God. Galatians 6:7 says, be not deceived. That means misled or deceive yourself. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He won't be imitated. And we kind of imitate God when we think that if we control, we can somehow control the outcome of our sin if we control the situation in which we sin in. Do I need to say that again? We try to imitate God by controlling the outcome of our sinful choices, by controlling the circumstances in which we choose to sin in. So we'll drink a little, or we'll drink at home, and we'll try to avoid the DUI and assume it isn't going to affect us. We'll only smoke a little bit of weed and then pray God helps us get past the drug test. You really want to tie that prayer to your name? You look at porn and think nobody else is watching you do it, so who am I hurting? You'll disguise your gossip as a prayer request. You'll lie and justify it because you don't want to hurt their feelings. And the list just goes on. Look, it wasn't God who put that stuff there. It was us. So we need to take responsibility. The Bible says in Galatians 6:7, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a universal law. So if we live our own desires, we're going to reap ruin. Verse 8 of that same scripture, Galatians 6:8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Like a farmer who plants seeds, we have let ourselves submit to the flesh and the choices to follow the flesh, and we've left a trail of bad decisions and a harvest to come. I didn't know the mice had eaten a hole in the bag of grass seed. So what was funny about my yard is I had went out there and I had spread grass seed, but everywhere I had set the bag down, a tuft of grass grew. And then I had like a trail to the next place I set the bag down. And every place I put sod down, the sod didn't take. But for somehow the grass grew up through the sod, so it's still a win-win. But then I have these like streaks where there's different colored grass where I was trying to walk and do, you know, and we kind of do that with our sin in our life. We make these choices and we pray for crop failure. Oh, God, please don't let that come home to me. Because we reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. And we reap later than we sow. And the only thing that protects us from being deceived, the only thing that protects us from deceiving ourselves and being deceived by the devil's lies is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And look at that last phrase, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents or motives, intents of the heart. Amen. The only way you're going to know if that thought you thought you thought was really a thought you thought you thought, does it line up with Scripture, or did it come from you, did it come from the devil, or come from the Lord? God is not mocked. He'll protect us. So we got to realize our helplessness. Number two, we've got to realize our new identity in Christ. Go back to Galatians 2 and verse 20. It says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does that mean? When we were crucified with Christ, we were recreated in his identity. I am now his, I'm joint heirs with Jesus. I am now a son, or you and I are sons and daughters of God himself. Heaven was notified when you trusted Christ as your Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17, let's just look at it now. We're right there just a couple of pages away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, are you born again? Say amen. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Do you remember when you got saved? Where were you when it happened? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Something's different. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He's trying to work all his will into us and through us and change us. Our helplessness is replaced by Christ's limitless. We're no longer obligated to be ruled by our flesh. I have a choice now. With the Word of God in front of me and the Holy Spirit inside of me, I can now submit to the ruling authority of Jesus Christ. I can now say yes to the Lord and no to my sinful flesh. See, you don't work your way into righteousness. Do you remember back in Psalm 23, it says, for he leadeth us in paths of righteousness for his namesake. He's leading us. We don't work our way into it. This concept of try harder Christianity is from the devil. You are accepted when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You are accepted already. You've been deceived into thinking that your ability to live righteously is somehow found in your own willpower. No, that's not how that works. That's a lie. And that's why you remain frustrated and bound. And you're not enjoying your Christianity, you're enduring it. Okay? You don't have the ability within yourself to do what God is trying to do. All you can do is realize your helplessness, identify with the fact that now you are alive in Christ, and all I have to do, all I've got to do is obey his leading. With our new identity, all we're being asked to do is to follow his leading and abide in his word, John 15. How many of you remember that old TV show, The Incredible Hulk, with Lou Ferrigno? Maybe it looks like your husband in front of the bathroom mirror doing a gun show. That's what's cool about being a guy. Anytime we take our shirt off and get in front of a mirror, it is a gun show, right? We can do that. Until our wife walks in, we're like, oh, yeah, I'm just kind of, just like, yeah, we're good. Right? We always kind of suck it in when she walks in the door. Oh, yeah, you doing, baby? Yeah, yeah. She turns around again, right? What would happen? Dr. David Banner, Bruce Banner, what would he do? He would injure himself, change an attire, and he'd get mad, and he would transform and break things. He would transform into who was inside him. He would behave according to the creature that was inside him. See, our behavior does not determine our beliefs. Our beliefs should determine our behavior. So who we are inside, that's Jesus Christ, is who we are being transformed into. And who we should be behaving like outwardly. That's not how it works, though, huh? I know when I hurt myself, I get angry. And it isn't Jesus who comes out. See, this is our only hope of glorifying God. This is it, right here. Recognizing our helplessness. Realizing that God is limitless and he has taken up residence inside us. And all we've been asked to do is obey his leading and abide in his word. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's all we have to do. And then he is living through us. Imagine, we like to watch those silly period dramas, especially if it involves sword fighting. Anybody, can I get an amen? Yeah, we love those shows, right? You know, I endure the romance part so I can see the sword fighting and the jousting. And we guys do what they got to do, right? Right? Anyway, okay. What if a king fell in love with a harlot? And the harlot, in turn, fell in love with the king. And they went on and got married. Do you think that after he went to bed each night, she would go back out and continue her profession? Do I need to restate that again? Are you with me? If a king fell in love with a harlot, and she fell in love with him, and they got married, after he went to bed each night, do you think she would go out and continue her profession? No. Why? She'd find it detestable. Why? Because she's no longer the prostitute, but a queen. Her identity has changed. Her identity is no longer that because of who she belongs to, who she's in a relationship with. She's now a woman of the highest order. We've got several children that have been adopted internationally. Taken from their birth culture to America. What does that do to their birth culture? It changes it. How should your new birth affect your culture? What is it you believe about yourself? What is it God wants you to believe about yourself? What is it? What is your identity now that you are born again? Who are you? Our identity in Christ should determine our behavior. We should walk like the prince or princess of God. We should walk like the son and daughter of God. See, the opposite is treason. To identify with the enemy of our Father is treason. That's a strong word, but I can't think of a better way to describe it. So, to elevate our potential from helpless to limitless, we must recognize the power of faith. Look at Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm dead. I'm helpless. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I must recognize the power of faith. My former helplessness is replaced by Christ's limitlessness, and Christ in us wants to lead us. The same faith that saved me is the same faith that wants to change me. See, what is faith? Faith, don't overcomplicate it. Faith is just your personal confidence level in who Christ is and what he will do. Now, your faith is dependent upon the object your faith is in. And you're not, and the size of your faith is based on the knowledge of that object. Like the pew you sat down on today. They look new, but did you test it before you plopped down? What if it came in and it looked rickety? You'd have went, easy, make sure there's somebody on the other side of that or we're going to fly through the air. Right? You test it, and then once you've tested it and it works, you're pretty good, you have faith, you're comfortable, you're confident, and then you sit down, right? The object of your faith and your knowledge of that object determines. Same thing when somebody wants to borrow money from you or borrow your vehicle. Your ability to do that is based on your level of confidence in their character, and that level of confidence is based on your knowledge of their character. So how well do you know God? Are you and him just, you know, Facebook friends? My wife will do that all the time. She'll pull out the phone and go, who's that? And I'll go, I don't know. Well, you're friends with him on Facebook. Have they ever messaged me? And she'll click on it. No, I don't. But we're friends on Facebook. Are you just friends on Facebook with Jesus? I mean, seriously. How well do you know him? Is that the reason we have a hard time following him and obeying him? See, when Peter was in the boat and Jesus came to him walking on the water, and Peter said, if it's you, tell me to come. And Jesus goes, come. And Peter immediately steps out on faith with his eyes on Jesus, immediately obeying. And boom, his actions reveal the condition of his faith. Again, our works don't save us. Neither do works change us. But they are the evidence or byproduct of our faith. And as long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he did fine. And the truth is, you know, as long as you keep your eyes on Jesus and not your circumstances, you won't sink either. So when we exercise our faith, what are we saying? I'm doing this because I believe that the results are going to be exactly the way Jesus said they would be. I'm going to come to church because I believe, I'm going to do it by faith because I believe the results are going to be exactly the way Jesus said they would be. I'm going to pray because I believe the results are going to be exactly the way Jesus said they would be. I remember writing my first tithe check. Tithe is 10% of your gross. Before Uncle Sam gets his gnarly little monkey hands in it, I wrote my first tithe check, January 1st, 1992. And I did it by faith, because I'm telling you, I knew I didn't have the ability to make this work. But I stepped out by faith. What does that mean? I believe that God is going to meet my needs just like he said he was going to do. Here you go. So when I don't act in faith, what am I saying? I don't think God knows what he's talking about. I don't think it's going to come out the way God says it's going to come out. Now, it may come out for the pretty people or the spiritual people or people who haven't messed up and jacked up their life like I have. It may work for them. No, God doesn't play favorites like that. He either works for everybody or don't work for nobody. See, you've got to realize the power of your confidence level in God. And if your confidence level isn't where it needs to be, the only way it's going to be is by reading his book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's what Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says. The only way you're going to get to know God is by reading and praying and listening to the word of God preached. The only way you're going to grow in your faith. And then as you step out by faith, what you're saying is, God, I believe you're going to do exactly what you said you're going to do. That's why I'm doing this. It's okay. You can do that. Number four, you need to relinquish ownership. Go back to Galatians 2:20, and I'm done. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm helpless. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. His limitlessness is in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, by my confidence level of the knowledge I have of him who loved me and gave himself for me. It's time for me to let God have ownership of me. Why did Jesus give himself for me? Was it so that I could be free to be me? Why did Jesus die on the cross? So I could be free to be me or free to be like him? See, when you buy a vehicle and you give all that money to the dealership, you don't do it so the car can have the freedom to do what it wants, right? We spend thousands of dollars on dogs and cats so they can do what they want. That's why I don't have a cat, right? It makes no sense, right? I'm not a cat person. Why? Because I can generally make the dog do what I want 30% of the time. I can't make a cat do anything I want anytime, right? Is that why God saved you? Was it so you were free to be you? No, so that you were free to be molded and shaped into the image of his Son. That's why Christ purchased us. Romans 6:19, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. What price? 1 Peter 1 tells us we were not redeemed by corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. So when I try and force my will to be done, I'm stealing back the ownership from God. And in verse 21 of Galatians 2, I'm frustrating the grace of God. What does that look like? I remember we bought this Mazda pickup truck. And we went from a car where the brights, where you went from high beam to low beam, was a button on the floor. Do you remember those cars? So we're driving along and people are flashing their lights at me and I'm going. And she goes, I don't understand. I go, I don't understand either. So she got the book out. She goes, it's on the turn signal thingy. And I pulled back on it and it went to bright. I let go and went back to low beam. And I'm like, on and off and on and off and on. I'm like, so I got to drive around like this all the time? Until one day I tripped and I bumped it and it went all the way forward and the light stayed on. And I went, huh? Right? So we're driving to church one day and the car's just feeling sluggish, you know? Just not really wanting to go anywhere. And it's just like, we're going up Mossville Hill and I'm like, she's like, what's wrong with the car? And I'm like, I don't know, I'm giving it all she's got, Captain, you know? And I'm just like, I'm going and I get to the top of the Mossville Hill and smoke is coming off the front of the car. And I get out and it's like the calipers are red hot. I'd had the emergency brake on. And that's what it's like when you frustrate God's grace working in your life. When you don't let God have you, and you're wondering, why isn't God making more of a difference? Why am I not farther along? You know, I'm this many years old, and why have I not grown in this area? Why am I still frustrated about my parents and the way they treated me as a child? Why am I still having trouble with my coworkers? Why am I still carrying this burden of guilt and what happened to me as a child? Why am I still? You don't have those problems? Because you've been driving around with the spiritual emergency brake on. Because in the other areas of your life, you're like, no, God, I got it. I got it, I got it, I got it. And you won't let him be free to do what he wants to do in your life. He wants to free you from that baggage. You were never meant to carry it. You're to cast it upon him and leave no strings attached. It isn't a coat check. It isn't like valet parking for your grief or valet parking for your bitterness. You don't go to God with your bitterness and go, here, give me a ticket. I want it back when I'm done, later when I'm done being, you know, fun, having fun. No, you leave it there. You walk away and go, God, you can have it. I'm going to let you have it. I'm going to let you deal with it. And God goes, good, you're free. I'm better at this than you are. You just take it. I'll take it, and you just be free from the carrying this. You see, God isn't trying to make you a minion or a slave. God's purpose in your life is to mold you and shape you into the image of Christ. He's already, if you've trusted Christ, then he's already freed you from the penalty of sin. And now he wants to free you from the powerful control it has in your life. And he wants to make you into the image of Christ and the character of Christ so when you get to heaven, you already have been it here. You've already experienced the freedom here, not just there, because it's going to be free there. Trust me. You're going to be even freed from the presence of sin there. Not even going to be around. So cool. But he wants to do that for you now. He wants to free you from the power of it now. And you can have it now. So first, reaffirm your helplessness. I'm crucified with Christ. Then realize your new identity. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. His limitlessness. And then evaluate your potential by saying, I recognize the power of faith. Because the life that I now live is by the faith of the Son of God. And then, in one final act, say, God, I'm yours. Now, I realize you may have to get up every day like I do and go, God, I'm yours. And then maybe by 8:30, you're going to have to go, God, yeah, I'm back again. I'm yours. And, yep, God, it's me again. Yep, I'm yours. Having been crucified yet living, we can now by faith submit to the Holy Spirit's leading inside us according to the Word of God in front of us, all the while being conformed to the image of Christ as He lives through us. We're free. That is God's plan. And it's better than ours. Won't you stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Let's have a time of prayer. These are yours. All of this is yours to have. All of this is yours to claim. The question is, do you know him well enough to believe him when he says it'll happen to you? By stepping out by faith, by saying, God, I'm giving myself to you. God, I believe it'll happen the way you said it'll happen. I believe. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you died today and you're not sure, you'd wake up in heaven. God is offering you eternal life, freedom. He's offering you freedom from the penalty of sin. He's offering you forgiveness because you have sinned against Him and His holiness. And because of His love, He made a way. He paid the penalty and now is offering you the gift of everlasting life and forgiveness. But He will not make you. But if you'll receive Him, He'll come and repent. If you'll come forward, I'll show you how to receive Him as your Savior. I'll show you how to trust Him, to call upon Him and believe. I'll show you. But Christians, I'm looking at the faces of people, every head bowed, every eye closed, of people who've told me their salvation story. Isn't it time He took over the brush and painted the rest of our story? Our Heavenly Father, I love You and I'm thankful and excited, just excited about the future and what's to come. I'm excited about what You want to do in my life. I'm excited, Lord Jesus, about what You can do as You live through me, as I let go of control to You, as I release my ownership to You. I look forward to it. And Father, one day as I see You face to face in glory, I know it will have been worth it all. Father, today, reaffirm Your truth in the heart of every person here. God, give us revival today. Father, please give us revival. Make us as holy as You can, as a sinner can be. And Father, move among us in a powerful way, and we'll praise You. Father, give folks the courage to step out and come and make commitments today to You as they have times of private prayer here at this altar. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, the altar is open. Won't you come? I'm here. I'll pray with you if you want. Or you can come by yourself and just come down here and talk to God by yourself. But you don't have to go to hell. Listen, you do not have to go to hell if you're lost. And you do not have to live in the anguish of a constant repeating pattern of failure. You can be free. Won't you come?
Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to altar, the Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
I'm here if you want to pray.
Come to the altar.
God's ready to free you. Are you ready?
Open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So come to the altar. The Father. His arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Heads are bowed. Everyone is praying. You can be free. You can be free today.
Are you hurting and broken?
How about you?
Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Come to the altar. The Father's arms are open.
He loves you.
Wide forgiveness.
He'll, you're already accepted. Won't you come?
The precious blood of Jesus Christ.
His mercy endures forever. You come.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today.
Forsake them.
There's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them. A new life is born. Jesus is calling.
Church seem a little dry. Your walk with God a little dry. It's time to refresh.
The Father's arms are open.
He's ready.
Forgiveness is bought with the precious blood of Jesus.
Still time for you. Still time for you.
For he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia. Christ is risen.
Won't you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, God, we want revival. We want you to move among us and through us and oh, Father, that our hearts would be aligned with yours. Father, today, that you would put your finger on the parts of our life where we need to come right with you, where confession and forsaking of sin needs to happen, where realignment of our thinking and deception, where we've deceived ourselves, needs to be brought back into alignment with your word, where we have let our will overwrite the will and leading of Jesus Christ through the Spirit and your word. And Father, let us today be as right as we can, as holy as we can be, Father, that we can commune with you, nothing hindering. We want revival. Will thou not revive us again? That's what your word says. I pray today, God, that you would continue to prepare us as we look to meet with you in a powerful way. Father, there are hurts that need to be healed. There are relationships that need to be mended. There are things that are broken in our hearts and our lives that need to be repaired. And I pray, Father, only your Spirit can do it. And we pray, Father, you would do it as you said you would, as we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Listen, we're going to.